Somebody once wrote, if you won't talk to God on a clear day, it won't do much good to shout at him during a storm. It's pretty good. I've never claimed to be a great preacher, but you can be a great listener, and you can learn from the Apostle Paul one of the secrets, or a couple of the secrets of contentment, the secret of contentment. We've learned a lot about the Apostle Paul, haven't we, in the last several weeks. And there's still more. In fact, there's a lot more to learn, not just from this little book of Philippians, but from Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and all of that. So there's so much to learn. We have a new Paul in our hold Paul up back here. This is Uriah's and the son. And look at there. How old is he now?
6 months,
man. He's just getting started. All right, that's good. We're glad to have a baby here with us. And so, what is contentment? What is contentment? Well, it's not complacency. It's not just not caring. You know, some people just don't give a hang. They just don't care. And so, in a sense, they're complacent. But that's not what real complacency is, as far as the scriptures is concerned. It's not a false peace. It's not something that's just based on ignorance. The complacent believer is unconcerned about other people, unconcerned about their soul, their relationship with God, unconcerned about their needs, the things that they could use some help with. The complacent believer is unconcerned. But a real Christian wants to share his blessings and wants to help with any concerns. Contentment isn't an escape from battle, but rather it's an abiding confidence right in the midst of battle. Notice carefully, there are two words in our text, and I'm going to read it in just a moment. But before I do, two words in our text. One is learned. Paul said, I've learned the secret of contentment. The word learned means learned by experience. Paul's spiritual contentment didn't just happen the moment that he became a believer or started following Christ. Took time. There were years that he went through very difficult experiences and trials and things that would keep him from being content. So he had to learn contentment. Are you content? I hope you are. And then content means to be contained. It describes a person whose resources are from within. External resources may not make us content. In fact, the Bible says, he who loves money never has enough. You know, if you are content, you are content from what you have in your heart, in your mind. Some people are never content. So it describes a man whose resources are within him so that he does not depend on outside things. Outside things don't make us content. Sometimes we never learn that. Sometimes we learn it the hard way. The Greek word means self-sufficient. It was a favorite word of the Stoic philosophers of old. But there's a difference. A Christian is not sufficient in himself, but is sufficient in Christ. Got that? The Christian's not sufficient in himself, but is sufficient in Christ. Because Christ lives and dwells within us, then we can be adequate for the demands of life. Now let me read this passage of Scripture for you. It's in Philippians. It's in chapter 4, and it begins with verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. There's that word rejoice again. He's always talking about rejoicing. He's renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. He said, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content. Those two words, learned and content. I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. Pharisees, I don't know if you realize this or not, but Pharisees were wealthy. They had all kinds of opportunities for money, for funds, and most scholars think that the vast majority of Pharisees, if not all of them, were pretty well-to-do compared to other people at their time. But he said he'd learned to be content no matter or whatever the circumstances. My dad was kind of an outspoken guy, and he met a guy one time from our church that was always complaining, always unhappy, always down about something. And we met him outside of a restaurant in downtown Tulsa one evening, and my dad was trying to be nice. And he said, "Well, how are you doing?" And this guy said, "Well, all right, I guess, under the circumstances." And my dad just snapped right back. He said, "You're not under circumstances, you're under grace." And I said, "Oh, you know, okay." But I guess he got tired of hearing a guy complain and bellyache about every single thing going on in his life. So he said, "You're not under circumstances, you're under grace." He says, "I know what it is, Paul, to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret." Here it is. "I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." And then this scripture, this is one of the best known scriptures. I mean, it's not quite John 3:16, but it's real close. "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." I learned it in the King James. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Same thing. Let's all say that together. "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Do what? Be content. Be content. "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, it was, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me again and again, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus." Remember, we talked about him earlier. Epaphroditus was a helper to Paul. He's the one who delivered Paul's letter to the Philippians, and then he's the one who brought the offering back to Paul in Rome. Remember, Paul was in prison in Rome. And Paul needed help. And it wasn't a little quick trip to the store type thing. It was 800 miles from northern Greece, Macedonia, Philippi, all the way to Rome, where Paul was being held prisoner. So he says, I'm amply supplied. Now I've received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And then a benediction. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So three things here that help us with the secret of being content. First of all, Paul said, "I accept all things." I accept all things. He says, I know what's going on. I've been in all these situations. I've had plenty. I've been in want. But he says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord." In other words, he can accept anything. He can accept everything. Now, there's things we don't like, things we don't want to accept, things we wish we were not involved in, but we sometimes just have to learn to accept all things. And Paul says it over and over, "I can rejoice, I can rejoice." He keeps saying it. We can rejoice because the Lord is near. He said that at the end of the last chapter. We can always pray. We don't have to worry. As Christians, we can always rejoice in the Lord, in the Lord. You know, some Christianity is the only major religion in the world that begins and ends with joy and rejoicing. What happened the night Jesus came to the earth? The angels came and they said, "Behold, we bring great tidings of joy. Great tidings of joy, which shall be to all people. Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born." And so it began in Christianity. And if you go back in the back of the Bible, you will see in Revelation, especially in chapter 19, that it ends in rejoicing. Listen to these words. Four times Paul, or rather John writing, says, "Hallelujah, salvation, glory belong to our God. Hallelujah." Then a voice came from the throne, "Praise our God, you his servants." And then in verse 6 it says, "Then I heard what sounded like a multitude, like a roar of rushing waters, like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad." Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. You know something? Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's what John said when he baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and the scriptures indicate that when heaven begins, there's going to be a wedding. And it's going to be a wedding of us as the bride of Christ to Christ, the Lamb of God. They call it the wedding supper of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? The one who died for us on the cross, the one who poured his blood out, the sacrificial Lamb. When John saw Jesus walking by, he was baptized in the Jordan, he said, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And I tell you what, every Jew in that audience, and most of them probably were, knew exactly what John was talking about, the perfect sacrificial Lamb that poured out his blood. We sing about his blood just a few moments ago. So Christianity begins and ends. And even in the middle of it, what did Jesus say? He said, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." So Christianity is the only religion in the world that begins and ends, and in the middle, it is one of joy. It is one of rejoicing. And again, we could kind of summarize the whole little book of Philippians in four words. "I rejoice," Paul says, "so you can rejoice." A rejoicing heart, listen to this, a rejoicing heart has no room for hatred. A rejoicing heart has no room for worry. A rejoicing heart has no room for dissatisfaction. A rejoicing heart has no room for greed. Did you know that to rejoice is just as much as a command as Acts 2:38, where Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." That's how the church began. And to rejoice is just as much as a command as to repent and be baptized. It's so basic. Now remember, Paul's a prisoner. He's on death row. He's in a dungeon. He's chained to a Roman soldier, perhaps. He's on trial for his very life. And yet, he's the one who just keeps saying, "Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice," 14 times at least. I read about a ladies' group in a church, a quilting group, and they decide to have a contest to see who could look the meanest. These are real spiritual giants in this church. Just for fun, just to see who could make her face the ugliest and the meanest. Guess who won? Some lady who wasn't even in the contest. She just looked mean naturally. And you know something? I've known some Christians like that. Some of them look like they've been baptized in dill pickle juice or put up in crabapple time. I mean, you know, if you're a Christian, notify your face. Rejoice. Smile. Laugh. If you're educated or you are ignorant, you should rejoice. If you're suffering or blessed, you should rejoice. If you are a Christian, you should rejoice. Remember, Paul said that he had learned to be content. He said, "I can accept all things." whatever the circumstance. We all go through circumstances that we do not like. We lose a loved one. We go through financial troubles. We go through a marriage breakup. We lose a loved one. We are hurting. We go through horrible circumstances. And if you haven't, you will. I can just tell you that. Aren't you glad you came to hear that? But Paul said, I can accept all things. I can accept it when I have plenty or when I don't have anything. I can accept it when I'm hungry or when I'm full. I can accept it when I'm in the rain or the sunshine. I can accept it when I'm in the valley or on the mountaintop. When everything is going my way and when nothing is going my way, I can accept it. Whatever state he's in, Oklahoma, California, no, not those states. Whatever the situation, whatever the circumstances, his joy is from God, from Christ, from within, not from stuff, not from things, not when everything is going your way. I can say to you, I've said this before, if you're here this morning and you're going through trials and heartaches and loss, cheer up, the best is yet to come. And if you're here today and everything is going your way, I'd say the same thing, cheer up, the best is yet to come. In Christ, the best is yet to come. Best day of my life will be the day I die and get to go see the Lord. Now, Paul, I kind of skipped over this in the introduction, but Paul was a thermostat, not a thermometer. You know the difference. A thermometer has no power of its own. It lacks power to change. It just reflects, really, most of us. We just respond to whatever's going on. A thermostat's in control. A thermostat can make changes. A thermostat reflects the Apostle Paul. So which are you, a thermostat or a thermometer? Second thing, Paul says, I can do all things. I can do all things. Says it very plainly in verse 13. Wherever verse 13 is, I turned three pages there. He says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Or I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, advertising isn't always honest, is it? I don't know where dishonest advertising started. Maybe it started with some of the medicine men of old who used to go around with their elixirs and claim it'd cure everything. Most of the time, it was just booze, alcohol, and it did cure a few things. Caused a few other problems, too. One of my favorite episodes was one of the Andy Griffith ones where Aunt Bee started buying this stuff, and man, she got pretty happy there for a while, till Andy called on and ran this snake medicine guy out of town. But, you know, that's not true. When I was a kid, I worked in this department store in downtown Tulsa. It was called Harrington's, the store for men and boys where you're greeted at the door. I worked there for about 2 years during the summer and worked there after school and Thursday nights and all day Saturday. Sold men's and boys' clothing. One night, not too long before we closed, one Thursday night, a drunk staggers in off of the street. We weren't in the best area of town there. It's kind of on the verge of a bad area. And this drunk staggers in, and he picks up a dress shirt, you know, still in this package thing, and it said on the front of it, no ironing ever. And he looked at it for a minute, and bleary-eyed, and barely able to stand up straight, he said, ever is a long, long time. And he put it down and walked out. Ever is a long time. It is a long time. That's false advertising. Paul makes a rather large claim too, we might say. He says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Remember, he was a Pharisee, he was wealthy, and yet now that he's poor, he can share the secret with the Philippians, who were concerned and worried about his poverty. So you don't need to worry about me. He says, I can be rich or poor, respected or despised, I can be free or in prison. it makes little difference because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Down through the ages, men who really believed in God found that there's nothing that God cannot do through them. It was impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have a child. I mean, they were old. It'd be like Dick Dietrich having a child right now. I mean, they were over the hill. I mean, they barren, old. But they had a child, and God did it through them. It wasn't what they did. It was God doing it through them. Abraham might have testified, I can do everything through God. I can even have a child through Christ, through God who strengthens me. How about Moses? 2.5 million slaves out in the wilderness. God said, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Moses could have said, wait a minute, God, I can't talk very well. I can't do it. I have no authority. I don't know the way. Moses, though, had missed the point right at the start, at least. God was saying, I didn't say you're going to do it. He said, I was going to do it through you. You're just going to be my mouthpiece, my spokesman. Moses was God's instrument. He could say, I can do all things through God, through Christ who strengthens me. Joshua couldn't take down the city walls of Jericho. But God says, I can. God could say, I didn't ask you to do it. I asked you to let me do it. Joshua could have said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How about the Apostle Paul? I think he felt the same way. He said, I can't do it. I can't take the gospel to the Mediterranean. I can't take it to the European continent. I can't take it to Greece. Acts 18:18, Paul got a haircut. He took a Nazarite vow to show his dependence on God. He felt totally inadequate. But in Hebrews 11, like Paul and Moses and Joshua and many others, there is a list of Old Testament heroes who put their faith in God and said, in essence, we can do all things through God. You know, if Michelangelo could move into my body and control my mind and hands, I could turn a block of marble into a beautiful sculpture. If Leonardo da Vinci could move into my body, I could paint a masterpiece. When I was in school, I got an N in art for not good. If Beethoven could move into me, I could write a symphony. If Bach could move into my mind and heart, I could play the organ with majesty. If Eisenhower or Patton or any other great generals could move into me, I could move armies to victory. If Dr. Christian Barnard could move into my life and spirit and mind, I could perform intricate heart surgery. If Einstein could move into me, I could expound on the laws of mass and energy. For then these men, with their gifts and their knowledge, if they could work through me as their instrument to accomplish what they have the power to do, and if Jesus Christ can dwell in my heart and in my heart and life by faith and control my lips and my feet and my eyes and my hand and my mind, he can do anything through me. He has the power to do it. There's nothing that God cannot do through you if you let him. With his authority, on our authority of the Word of God, I can say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. One more thing. I have all things, Paul said. I have all things. The church at Philippi was the only church that really remembered Paul. And they really loved their pastor. They loved Paul. Even after he was gone, they were concerned about his needs. Paul says that they gave and they gave and they gave. In 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 8, it says those strange Macedonians, and they were from Macedonia, said gave out of their poverty. They gave more than they could really give. How can you do that? Well, with God's help. Paul was not content because he had received. He was content because they had given. He said that this might be credited to your account. He was blessed because they had given and given again. He was amply supplied. He even had some extra. And this time they had sent this money, this offering to Paul through this guy named Epaphroditus. They gave out of their poverty. They had given an offering, and it was an acceptable sacrifice to God. It was fragrant. It pleased God. I wonder if I might be so bold. Some of you are not going to like this, but if what you give, does it ever even resemble a sacrifice? Most of us would have to say no. I'd have to say, well, not really. What I've given is really not necessarily a sacrifice. If your offering had an odor, this really hurts. If an offering had an odor, could you smell it? What would it smell like? Would your offering stink? Would it be tolerable, or would it be sweet and smell good to God? Can you see the people if they pass the plates like we used to? We don't do that anymore, but if you pass the plates, can you see the people down at the other end of the aisle? Man, that offering stinks, you know. Or standing close to the little church box thing back here in the back, would it smell? What looks would say if the offering smelled good or bad, according to how sacrificial it was? You ever smell bread baking in a bakery? You ever smell some dirty rat, no good for nothing neighbor grilling steaks when you're eating a salad? Does your offering smell good to God? Look at verse 19. This, I almost missed this. Look at verse 19. He says it. He says this, and my God, say it again, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. These words deserve special attention. It's God who gets all the credit. He will meet, he will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. That's a wonderful promise. Oh, that's a great promise. If God could meet the needs of the Hebrew nation out in the wilderness, if he could feed 2.5 million people with manna, get water out of a rock, if Jesus could send out his 12 without any bread or money or extra clothes, don't you think he can meet your needs? Scriptures are full of those for whom God has provided. The promise that my God shall supply all of your need, of course, presupposes faith in him and obedience to his simple commands. The nation of Israel and the 12 had to step out in faith and obedience. It would also be foolish to think you could squander what God has given you and spend it foolish and stuff you don't even need, and then expect him to step out and meet some other need that you just want. Many times it's more wants than needs, isn't it? I'm guilty. God will give according to the riches of his glory. You know, if I had a need and you had $1 million and you gave me $10, you would be giving out of your riches. But if you gave me a blank check and you said, fill in any amount, like God, you would be giving according to your riches. There's a difference. You know, not very many of us probably here are anywhere close to being a millionaire. I'm just glad to be a thousandaire or a hundredaire. But there's no need too great. Listen to this. There's no need too great that God cannot meet the needs of an infinite number of his children, because he is infinite in the riches of his glory. This closing thought: if God gave us his son, this is in Romans 8:32, will he not hesitate to give us everything else we need? If he gave us his son, will he not give us everything else? Here's the verse: he that spareth not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God didn't keep back his son, why would he keep anything else from you that you need? God has given us heaven's richest possession and considers it nothing to meet the needs of the faithful and obedient. We have a faithful God. is able to do, according to Ephesians 3:20, exceedingly more than all we can ask or imagine. He can do more than all we ask or imagine. Even in the household of Caesar, I love this part of this little book, this little letter. Even in the household of Caesar, in this time, it was a ruthless, godless, insane Nero who was on the throne. But in his own house, this man, Paul, had been witnessing to people there. And in the household of Caesar, there were Christians. Paul was knocking them off right up into Caesar's household with the good news of the gospel. Paul's gospel penetrated the palace of the most wealthy, corrupt, powerful man on the face of the earth at that time. So the secret of Paul's contentment was clearly stated. I can accept all things, can do all things, and I have all things. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this reminder of some things that if we'd focus on them, we could be more content. We could be like Paul. We could be saying, I accept whatever happens, whatever the circumstances. I can do everything if I allow you to do it through me. And I have everything. I have all that I need and many, many wants that have been met. Help me, Father, to be content. Help me to know the secret of contentment. Faith in you, rejoicing in Christ day by day. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing this hymn of invitation, this chorus, beautiful chorus, Change My Heart, O God.
Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you.
Carefully, you're good listeners. I appreciate the opportunity to share the good news. There's so much in this little letter, it just boggles my mind. I start thinking about a sermon, and I think, now what am I going to say about this? And before I know it, I've got way too much to say. I start cutting back a little bit. So that's just the way the Word of God is. It's just loaded. I mean, it's alive. It's a changing, living thing that just speaks to you every day in different ways. So thanks for being here. Our granddaughter Olivia is in the hospital. She has a kidney stone up at Community South. So say a little prayer for her. Keep Marissa Hendrickson in your prayers. Diane Richart, she's home. Keep Henri Charlie. In your prayers. He's got some health issues. There's a pretty long prayer list back there, but we want to do that. So thanks for being here this morning. Let's take just a moment. Keith, May, would you say a benediction prayer for us, brother?
Thank you for our guidance this week, Lord.
God be with you.
God be with you till we meet again. By his counsels guide uphold you. With his sheep securely fold.